morning. Good morning. I'm glad you are here indeed. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Today we're going to look at a very interesting individual and examine the anatomy of unbelief. You know, I got to be honest with you, God just laid this on my heart this week, knowing that we would be following such a high, wonderful weekend like Easter. And Easter and Christmas Eve, you know, where the church is packed, the standing room only, traffic is difficult, and then on other Sundays, not so much. You've got to wonder what happened. And maybe you have looked at individuals that you have wondered about, that one day in the past, man, they seemed to be full-blown followers of Jesus, but now, not so much. You're wondering, what happened? Did they make a commitment of Christ to him? I mean, are they truly followers of Jesus? How could someone who said they gave their life to Christ now, well, he's not so important in their lives from all appearances that you can see? Maybe you've struggled with how someone could appear to be at one time true Christians and now, well, it just doesn't seem to carry much weight with them or much influence. You ever had those questions in your heart and in your life? I sure do. And so, therefore, I really felt led to take us to this passage that really unfolds what unbelief looks like. And maybe God will speak to you about that as well. Follow along with me as I read to you the traditional story of the rich young ruler. Verse 17 starts out like this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." I mean, just think about this for a moment. This is an individual that had a personal interview with Christ. He actually heard the audible words of Jesus to him specifically. I mean, it was a tangible conversation. Few people have ever had such a chance for intimacy with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And still, he would walk away. You've got to ask yourself, what does unbelief look like? Well, here it is. Here's the anatomy of unbelief. The first thing I want us to look at happens to be the attributes that describe him. This man, very wealthy, he was a young man, according to another of the passages of the Gospels, and he was a ruler, so he managed and led people. There are certain things about him that bear noticing. Number one, he was a seeker. He ran to Jesus. But making you a seeker does not make you a follower of Christ. There are a lot of people, in fact, there are probably some today, who would consider themselves seekers, but they have not yet ever committed their life to Christ. There's never been a one-time experience where they turn from sin and place their faith in Jesus. Second of all, he was humble. The Bible says he fell on his knees. Well, that's a wonderful thing for someone to humble themselves before God. He prostrated himself. I mean, think about all those people that bowed before him, and now he's bowing before Jesus. He humbled himself. But humility is not enough to make an individual a follower of Jesus. Think about that for a second. You can seek, you can be humble, but still not follow. Third, he was a positive encourager. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher." Maybe that's the reason why he was so successful. He was a positive encourager. And that may have helped him do well in business. But being positive is a wonderful thing, and that attitude of encouraging other people is a great skill and discipline to embrace, but that doesn't turn one into a follower of Jesus. It should mark a follower of Christ, but apparently this man had this skill and this attribute, but he was not yet a follower of Christ. There's another thing. He was religiously educated. And by the way, you need to understand that every Jewish young man, regardless of what their status in life was, regardless of how much money their parents made, the fathers were in charge of the spiritual education of their sons, the mother, their daughters. And so all Jewish young men were trained in the Torah, and they knew the word, they knew the commandments, they had studied the prophets. And this man had been influenced religiously by his parents. And the Bible tells us that he knew those Ten Commandments that Jesus began to recite to him. So he was religious, educated. And by the way, information does not create transformation. Just because you went through catechism, just because you were confirmed doesn't mean you were converted. You know why I know that? Because I went through all of that and I still hadn't been converted. Information is simply that, information. But there needs to come transformation in one's heart for them to be a follower of Christ. But there's another attribute. He was personally honest. When Jesus begins to quote these Ten Commandments, the young man interrupts him before he can do all of them and says, "All of these I have done since I have been a young boy." Now, by the way, do you think he really had kept all of them since he was a young boy? Probably not, but he was convinced he had. And by the way, over the years when I've talked to people who don't know Christ and I begin to tell them about the need to repent, it's curious, but regardless of what age people are, they always have a tendency, especially if they're not ready to cross over and turn from sin and place their faith in Jesus, they're full of what they perceive is righteous living. And they recount that before me. It's very interesting. But he is honest because he knew something was missing. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so he knew that he didn't have it all. He knew that there was one thing, and that was confidence that he would go to heaven when he died. He didn't have that. He was questioning whether he had that. In fact, he knew he didn't have it, but because word had spread about Christ, and Jesus had done one miracle after another, and his words had so much power, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so everything about this man is attractive from a spiritual perspective. But still, there had been no transformation in his life. And you and I come across people all the time like that. They're good friends. They're good citizens. They're trying to do the right thing. But there has not yet come a moment where they have taken a step over the line and become a full-blown follower of Jesus Christ. And that is sad, regardless of how many attributes that are wonderful someone may have. Bear in mind, that's where a lot of people may be today that you know, that you're confused about. They're good people. I mean, you really like them and maybe you love them, but they have not yet been transformed. And they're still in a position of unbelief. There's a second thing I want us to look at, and that is the answer that was given him. When he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, basically, do all the commandments. Now, you've got to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus tell him to do the commandments? You ever wonder that when you've read this passage? Well, I sure have, and I'm glad you've thought of that too, because I want to take you right there. You would think that you would hear Jesus say, repent, place your faith in me, come follow me. That's not the passage and the path that he went. He said, do the commandments. Why did he do that? Well, I believe with all my heart, Jesus said to that man specifically that he was to do the commandments was simply to help him process to come to the place to open his eyes and to open his heart that he had not truly kept the law. You see, what the law does is to bring you to a place of hopelessness. I mean, when you look at the law and you look at the commandments, and you hear the teaching of Jesus, you realize there's no way in the world that I can keep all the Ten Commandments. Anybody here keep all the Ten Commandments? Besides the other teaching? And this guy was convinced that he had. You see, apparently, he self-deceived himself along that line, and he was not exposed to the law. In fact, he cuts Jesus short of quoting all of them. Now, what is the purpose of the law? This is very important. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just help you find it. It's right before Galatians chapter 4. Because it gives us a glimpse of what the law is all about. Listen to what Paul writes. And by the way, I need to set this up for you. The Galatian issue happened to be there's a couple of issues, but there were some Judaizers that had come to town. And basically they were saying, you Christians, wonderful. You become a Christian, you Gentiles. Well, you can't really be a follower of Christ because you've got to get Jewish. You've got to start doing the law. You've got to start doing the Jewish thing. And if you haven't been circumcised, you need to get circumcised. And because Jesus was a Jew, you got to get in the Jewish vein or you can't ever be a follower of Christ. And Paul says, that's not how it works. And then he says these words to him. Verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Excuse me. So here is what the law does. It brings you to a place of desperation. It helps you realize there is no way that you can keep the law. There's no way that you can be justified enough by your faith, or be justified enough by your works. Yes, I probably need that, Julie. Thank you very much. Thank you. If you need some water, just hold up your hand. She'll bring you some. What the law does is to break you down. When you begin to look at the standard of behavior and you look at yourself truthfully, you realize there's no way in the world you can keep the law. And see, today, that's a real problem in Christendom. I am very concerned about the future of the church. You know why? Because we've had several decades of popular preaching that people are flocking to that is nothing more than fluff and pop psychology. And it's focused in on feeling good about yourself and having the right attitude so that you can be a success in your life. And let me tell you something that is dangerous. You know why? Because it makes you feel good about yourself without having to repent of your sin. And if there is no repentance, there can be no conversion. And that's why you hear people who say, I love God, but I don't have to ask for forgiveness. You know why? Because they have been filled full of an attitude and a theology that is built in man rather than in the Word. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to come? 5 had oil in their lamps, and 5 of them didn't have any oil. Oil in the Scripture is not only symbolic of healing, but the Holy Spirit. Many have believed, theologians, that that is the state of the church today, that not everybody who is waiting for the bridegroom, for Christ to come, they're acting like they're in the party and that they've received the invitation, but there's no oil in their possession. There is no Holy Spirit living inside of them. You know what? Over the years in ministry, I've come to believe that with all my heart. Not everybody who appears to be believers truly has had a conversion experience. They've had information. Again, information does not equal transformation. And this man had the information, but there had come no transformation. And so therefore, it is critical that you and I come to that place to realize we need Christ. And only He can provide a righteousness that we cannot provide. And then Jesus really focuses in on him and says, there's one thing you lack. And it's what he says to him may not be the very same thing he would tell you or tell me or tell someone else. But for this man, well, it was what he heard. He tells him, one thing you lack, just one thing. Go sell all your wealth. Give it to the poor and then come follow me. He didn't say give it to me and our 501c3. Give it to Judas? No. He said, go give it to the poor. You release it to those who don't have, and then you come follow me. Oh, my goodness. You know what? That man found out that that day that his wealth had a greater hold on him than he had on his wealth. And you know what? That's usually the one thing for a lot of people. It's either our money, or maybe it's something else like fame or what other people think about us. There's one thing that's more important to us than following Jesus with everything we have. And so let me ask you a question. Is there one thing that you're not willing to release to Christ? You see, Jesus wants you to come to him with open hands and not hanging on to anything but him. Is there anything holding you back? What is the one thing that you're more committed to than you are to Christ? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's to your recreation. Maybe it's to your job. Maybe it's to some addictive behavior, and it's more powerful in your life than life itself. For this man, his wealth happened to be more powerful than life, much less eternal life itself. And Jesus showed that to him. Number 3, I want you to look at the actions that followed him. There's 3 things that happened that are so noticeable. Number 1, his face fell when he heard these words of Jesus. In fact, it comes from the root word stagnos. And stagnos is a picture of gloomy clouds that have been lowered. Curious picture. His face fell. He was expectant. Now what he hears causes him to change what he looks like. And then the Bible says he went away sad. Can I stop and tell you that there is no joy or peace when you are held captive from within? And I've already referred to you the third action. He continued to hold on to what held him, his wealth. Let me tell you something. When you become a follower of Christ, there comes joy and there comes peace. That's the only place it'll come from in your life. I can remember as if it was yesterday, the moment I turned from my sin and placed my faith in Christ. I was 12 years old. The moment I got up off my knees after giving my life to Christ, I remember skipping down the hall in the church where I'd prayed to receive Christ. I ran down the stairs and got on my 36-inch Swin Tornado bicycle. And I began to ride home and I began to sing out loud at the top of my lungs. I didn't sing a hymn, though I was raised on hymns. I didn't sing a new chorus because in the 60s, those were really hot, sing spiration choruses. I didn't sing a chorus. You know what I began to sing? I made up a song. I don't remember the words that I sang. I don't remember the melody, but I didn't care. I began to sing, whether the words rhymed or not, "Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for making me yours." And I just began to sing that. And I didn't care what anybody thought about me as I rode my bicycle down the street through those neighborhoods singing, "Thank you, Jesus, for making me yours." Because there was joy and there was peace and it flowed in my heart. I look back on my life and that was the beginning of great happiness, the greatest peace I've ever known. And that's what that guy was looking for. And I was fortunate enough to find Christ, or he found me, when I was 12 years old. Let me tell you something. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for the peace. You're looking for the joy in your life. And it's not going to be based on what you have or what you did or what you even believe. It's who you're committed to. And remember what Jesus said, that from your inmost being will come rivers of living water flowing out of your heart and out of your life. Oh, let me tell you something. The peace and joy that all of us are looking from comes from Christ. But there's another thing I want you to see, and that is the attitudes that defined him and can define us too. There's several of them I want you to notice. You see, one can act the part of submission and not fully commit. I mean, he acted like he was submitting to Christ. He fell at his feet, but he wasn't ready to fully commit. Just because somebody goes through the motion of looking like they're submitting to Christ doesn't mean they fully submitted to Christ. Number two, one can be extremely religious but empty and seeking. You know, there are a lot of people that will go to church every time the doors are open, but they're still empty and they know something is missing. And instead of coming to Christ, they fill their life full of activity and they think that busyness will give them the peace that they're looking for, and it never comes. And that's why a lot of people, quote unquote, burn out in the faith, because they've been full of works rather than full of Christ. You see, when you follow Christ, you're drawing from a well that never goes dry. And you have resources that will never be empty because it doesn't come from you and you never expected it to come from you. It came from Christ. And therefore, there is a fellowship that really happens. Number three, I want you to see that one can be honest and transparent but fail to follow. Even though this man was being honest and transparent before other people, he failed to follow Christ. You know, you can know about your sin and tell other people, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. I wrestle with this or that," but fail to truly follow Christ. Just because you can name it doesn't mean you can actually claim following Jesus. there's another thing I want you to see. One can expect God to add to our already built life, but refuse him because he wants us to start over. That's what that man wanted. He wanted Jesus to give him some new information. He wanted Jesus to give him an add-on to his life. Jesus doesn't do add-ons. He doesn't want to add on to your life. We'll say it again. He doesn't want to add on to your already built life. He wants to become your life. That's totally different. A lot of Christians, quote unquote, today, they're adding Jesus on to their activities. Or, you know, when you talk to people, well, I'm just so busy. I just hadn't made it to church yet. Let me tell you something. For a follower of Christ, their activities are not as important as following Christ. When Jesus is your life, he is your life. He's not something that you add on like a membership to a health club that you do every once in a while when you feel like, man, I need to lose some weight, need to get in shape. And you do it for a season and then you're out of it because you're feeling better now. Jesus doesn't want to be an add-on. He's not going to be an add-on. He wants to be your life. Remember what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And he said, my old life, I don't live that anymore. It's not me who lives anymore, but rather Christ in me. New Testament Christianity is a life that is completely identified with Jesus. And he not only takes priority, he is the priority. And everything else bends around him. But many of us are used to seeing Christianity being practiced by people who just bend Jesus around what they're doing and their agenda. And that is not Christianity. That is not faith. That is a facade. And that kind of relationship with God will not take anyone to heaven. You need to know that. You go, man, Pastor, you're being pretty hard. I'm just telling you the truth. You and I need to recapture what the New Testament says about giving your life to Christ and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And guess what? As Jesus got harder and harder about what it meant to be willing to lay down your life, guess what? Fewer and fewer followed to where there was just a handful that would follow. But apparently it was enough because it's changed the world. And I know that for sure because it's changed me. There's another thing I want you to see here, that one can hear the voice of God, be in his presence, and still choose to reject him personally and his teachings specifically. I mean, I'm still enamored with Jesus taking time for this one man. I'm so thankful that he took time for me, one man. But to think that he heard the voice of Jesus, was specifically addressed by Jesus, but this man chose to go away not following Christ, I don't understand that. I still can't get my mind around that. And the closest that I can understand this happens to be from the very words of Jesus. And I want you to remember the last four words that I'm about to read out of Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Hear the words of Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. You were not willing. That is the point. You see, the one thing that God will never do is to make you do what you don't want to do. You know that? He's not going to make you repent. He's not going to make you follow him. In fact, he'll let you go your own way. He will even allow you to walk away. He will allow you to be sad. He will allow your countenance to fall, and he will respect your decision to do with your life what you choose to do. an amazing God, that he would respect our will. And that man chose to walk away. Is there something that you're wrestling with right now? And God has given you a very clear answer of what to do, but you were not willing. He'll allow you to stay miserable rather than to have deliverance happen in your life. It's all your willingness. Well, one last thing I want to share with you, and that is simply this. I want you to look at the avenue that was offered him and offered to us as well. A couple of principles here. Number one, I've already referred to this, but I want to say it again. Jesus doesn't want to add to your life. He wants to be your life. Number two, Jesus doesn't want what you bring. He wants to give you what you don't have. This man had nothing to offer Christ. In fact, I'm very, very proud of that young man. He didn't say, let me support your ministry. To think that money could turn Christ. He wants to give you what you don't have. And that's peace and forgiveness and joy. Number three, Jesus loves you regardless of your decision, but your decision will make you either sad or feel loved. Now, I want you to watch this. In verse 21, when the scripture says something, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that a curious statement? You know, when I first read that passage, I thought, surely it's the Greek word phileo, brotherly love, that he looked at him and liked him because he probably had a winsome spirit. He was a positive encourager. He was being honest as best he could, and he had humbled himself before Jesus, and he liked him. No, you know what the root word is? Agape. In other words, he loved him with God's kind of love. Only God can do that. And I want you to know this, that Jesus loves you who are followers of him. But guess what? He loves people who don't follow him just as much. Now listen to this. What wrath is, God's wrath is, it's his love that's been spurned. And one day, those who God loved, who chose not to surrender to Christ, that love turns into the wrath and judgment of God. But I want you not to give up on your friends and family members who don't know Christ or not following him. You need to love them just like Jesus, and you need to respect their decisions just like Jesus. And if they don't want to come to Christ, you love them anyway. And if they talk bad about your faith and call you goody two-shoes and you're a fanatic, you love them anyway. If they choose to walk away from you and disavow themselves for you and leave your friendship in the dust, love them anyway. But release them, just like Jesus did. And he loved that man enough to let him walk away. Did that man ever turn? We don't know. I don't know. This man is not mentioned by name. Could he have been Joseph of Arimathea? I don't know. We don't know. Will we see this man in heaven? Not unless he made an about face and turned and followed Christ. We have no idea. Let me tell you something. You don't know who's going to follow Christ and who's not, but you can choose to keep loving people who turn away from Christ. Keep loving them regardless, with expecting nothing in return, just like Jesus. There's one last word I want to give you, and we're going to close. Jesus is not swayed by what others think about you, but is moved by how you think about him. You know what? In that moment, in that interview with Christ, with that man, it was all about what that man was going to do. He wasn't concerned about all that that man had done in the past or what anybody had thought of him. He was only concerned about what that man would do with him. You know, you've heard it's not about you that Christianity is, but you know the truth? It is about you. And Jesus wants you to make sure that as far as it concerns you, that it's all about him. That makes sense? And so my question to you today, are you a follower of Christ? Do you truly believe and are committed to Jesus with all of your life? Is there one thing keeping you back from being a full-blown, full-bore follower of Jesus? If so, ask God to show you what it is and let your hands go and run to Christ. Why don't you bow your heads right now? All across this auditorium, and you who are watching online or by television, if you have never given your life to Christ, I pray that this would be the moment, and maybe the light went on today, and you're through to jettison religion, and you're ready to run toward a relationship with Jesus. If so, make this your prayer right now with all your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you I'm a sinner. There's a lot of it in my life. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and shedding your blood to cover and cleanse me and make me clean and pure and acceptable. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for making me your child in Jesus' name. Maybe you've already prayed a prayer like that. But maybe your prayer ought to be, oh God, I don't want to hold one thing away from you. I don't want one thing to keep me from following you with everything I have. And Lord, if there's one thing or a multiple of things that I have put in a higher priority than you are as my life, Jesus, show me. And I am willing to repent. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.